You know, Luke 24:45, it says, he opened their minds, meaning Christ, opened their minds that they could understand the scriptures. And he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. Father, I just ask now that you open our minds to receive your word. Jesus, you're the word. You're the living word. You're the truth, the way. You're the life. And God, we ask that you open our minds, open our hearts, open our spirits to receive the things you have for us, God, that we might be minimized and you might be maximized on this planet, God, right here in Maastricht and our little piece of the planet, that you might be glorified through our lives, God. So prepare our hearts, God. Do something great within us that will change this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you've been following along, you also know that every week the key verse in Acts is Acts 1:8, which is this one. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Of course, you put your name in there. He's talking about you, talking about me. It's for all our children afar off. It's for everyone until Jesus returns. By the way, was some guy yesterday who prophesied there was something that the world was going to end? Just a word of advice, don't listen to that. Because the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. And I think if even someone figured it out, which they won't, but if someone figured it out, God would go, I'm changing it. Because he said no one will know. So that's exactly what it means. So I wasn't really worried. I didn't like have my bags packed. I didn't have special tennis shoes, you know, or anything to impress God when I got there. You know, new underwear, nothing like that. Because I knew, you know, when someone says he's coming back, he's not. You can just count on that. I just feel sorry for the person that did that. Because now they got to live with that thing. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power for what? Power to be my witness. Power to share him. That's what it's all about. You know, the more I study the Bible and the more I look at our life and the more time I spend on this planet, which is getting to be sizable, I begin to realize that all this stuff is just nothing. It's just toys. It's just temporary. It's at best, it's just slightly entertaining. And, well, and sometimes not very entertaining, but our life, the value of our life isn't wrapped up in this. And we're so consumed with our investment in this 60, 70, 80, 90 plus years that we get to live, whatever it is, different for different folks, that we think that that's where it's all at. And that's such a trite, simple, ignorant way of thinking, I think, for us. And yet we get so, the world feeds us this thing. What are you going to do in your life? And what are you going to become? And how much money can you earn? And are you going to get enough Botox, you know, to sink a ship? Are you going to, you know, are we going to do all these things, you know? And really, it's all done to get our mind off the central focus, which is what God has in store for us, which is to know him and to be his witness. Because eternity is our home. Heaven is our home. This is just, the Bible says we're aliens and strangers even. Don't have to have little antennae, but we're aliens and strangers here on this planet. We're just walking through. It's just going from here to the other side of the wall, you know, in eternity's time. And what matters is who we are in Christ and what we do with our life for him. So one of Luke's purposes in writing Acts, just a little review for those that weren't here, and one of Luke's purposes in writing Acts was to reveal the role of the Holy Spirit in the church's life and the mission. He emphasizes the baptism in the Holy Spirit as God's gifting and provision for empowering believers to what? To proclaim the message of Christ. That's what the gifting is for. The message of the cross and to continue ongoing the ministry of Jesus. And you say, wait a minute, didn't Jesus do all this wild stuff? Yeah, he did. And he said to his people, he said, and greater things will you do that you've seen me do. I mean, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. I just saw you do some great stuff, and you're saying I'm going to do something like this too? Yeah, that's what he said. Healings, signs, wonders, miracles. Do we concentrate on that? Is that our whole purpose for this church? No, not at all. But it's in the Bible, and it talks about it, and there are people being robbed daily because we don't exercise the gifts that God's prepared for us to touch others' lives. What a ripoff, a satanic ripoff of huge magnitude. And so it all boils down to this. A total life change through the forgiveness of sins needs to be proclaimed to all people everywhere, Judea, Samaria, uttermost ends of the earth. And we have been promised that equipping power, that special promise of power to get the job done, regardless of what we think of ourselves, our weakness, or even our spiritual stature. Well, I'm just not quite there yet. I need to be more spiritual. Well, yeah, we all do. Guess what? We all do. But you start now with the things God's provided. You know, that's like going to play a soccer without, or a football without a ball. I mean, you've got to have the equipment. You've got to have the stuff. And God says, here's the stuff. Why don't you start using it? God knows that just because you get baptized in the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're more spiritual than the person down the street. Because that's about character. That's a whole nother thing. But it does mean that God equips us to do the things he's asked us to do in a special way. So that's the norm in early Christianity, and it's still the pattern today. By the way, baptism of the Holy Spirit, just to remind those that didn't hear it, we've got to clarify this every week, is a distinct, separate occurrence from salvation, from regeneration, asking Christ in your life, be forgiven of sins. That's the Spirit of Christ does come in, but this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the gifts of God for his purposes and design. It's entirely different. It's not the same as water baptism. That's a baptism under repentance that John talked about, and that symbolizes your faith in Christ. This is a separate occurrence, and we all need it. Believe me, we all need it. So all through Acts, we see how God takes normal people, average believers, and radically transforms their lives, preaches a message of hope. You read in the book of Acts, Peter and all these guys get up, start speaking. I don't really think Peter was used to being a public speaker, maybe yelling at people out of bars or something, or whatever they had then. But, you know, because he was kind of a rough guy. But now Peter is transformed under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching to people. Thousands receive Christ. Because this guy talks with a fresh anointing that only God could have provided. So over and over again, as you look in Acts 18 through 26, which were our chapters this week, actually 19 through 26, we see that the importance of our witness, you know, our witness, ooh, what's that word mean? Of our testimony. There's another one of those words, you know, not to sound Christian, but it's like who we are. The Bible says we're an open book. There's the pages, known and read by all men. We're easily read, you know. And so that's our witness. That's our testimony of who we are. And the importance of it, the power to be a more confident witness of what Christ has done in our lives is activated through this infilling, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be a stronger and better witness. You know what? It would be so much simpler for Christ if we would accept him. And he would just say, you know, I've got eternity for you. Boom, get on the bus, heaven bound. Here you go. Boom, you're out of here. You made it, you know, just in time. And that's not the way it works. It's like, okay, you know, we find Christ in the middle of our mess. And guess what? So often the mess is still there. But now we have Christ in the middle of our mess, which is a whole different leverage point. But Christ has a purpose for us on this earth. Otherwise, we would receive Christ and he would just, boom, you know, we would just beam us up, Scotty. You know, we'd be in heaven. But no, he has a purpose for us in this earth. And our witness and our testimony is so needed because other people need to hear the truth. Otherwise, it would be a package deal. We're ambassadors. We are his representation so that people might see the difference in our lives and want to know why there's a difference. The key is there a difference in our lives? What's our testimony? What's our witness saying about who we are? Because we're all called to follow him and to be a light of his presence in this world. That's our calling. You know, have you heard that term maybe if you've been around churches well, we're not called or we're called to do this. Well, that's our calling. That's our assignment. Okay? Is seeking to know him more and then reaching those that have yet to know him that way. That's our assignment. That's pretty simple. You know, Paul said, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. This guy was trained. He was the Oxford graduate of his day. He could write books, go on speaking engagements. But no, he said, I know one thing. Forget all this junk. Christ and him crucified. And that's what he kept his focus on. And I'm telling you today, as simplistic as that may seem, and as archaic as that may sound, that is still what we need to do today. Christ and him crucified. The one thing I do know is that, and what that means for us. That's our highest goal, is to know him and to reach out to those that do not yet. In Acts 18:9, it says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And these were the words of God to Paul after he had gone through all these threats. You see him, this guy is just getting trashed. He speaks boldly. The more they beat him up, the more they try to kill him, the more bold he speaks. And you can imagine what this, he must feel the whole world's against him because he speaks the truth. Devil doesn't like the truth. And so God encourages him with those words because of his opposition. But those are also words for us today. Just because we have a message that is true does not mean people are going to like it. Most of the time, they will not. Some will even hate us for it. Luke 6:22 says, blessed are you when people hate you, well, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, meaning Christ. It says, blessed are you for that. It's like, okay. It doesn't sound too much like a blessing. But God says, you're on the right track. And he says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm walking with you every step of the way. I'm accompanying you on that walk. And he encouraged Paul with that. See, the devil doesn't like to be exposed for what he is. And the Bible's clear that those that don't know Christ, the devil is pulling their strings. Is it any surprise that when you mention something of his name to a person like that, that they may respond indifferently? They may respond with a bit of an insult back or something like that. Does that mean that we should cower? No. Does that mean that God still loves them? Yeah. They just don't know him yet. They're just pre-Jesus, the way I look at it. And, you know, he wants to keep, you know, the devil, he just wants to keep people in that state of spiritual darkness, clouds over their eyes, And that kind of human arrogance, because he tries to minimize the effect of our witness to those people. But we should feel compelled to keep sharing our faith regardless of any response, because the Holy Spirit can open their hearts. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says that God can change the heart of a king just like he can change the flow of a river. And if you look on maps of this river, you can see it's not always been right where it is. It has changed. And God can take something that seems immovable and move it. God can take a hard heart and soften it. Seen it happen too many times. I told you, it's been a while back. This friend of mine, he prayed for his wife for like 19 years. She was a tough cookie. I mean, just hardcore. You know, just smoking. Yeah, you're Jesus. Yeah, you know, those kind of people. And when I checked back with their son, who was in our youth group, you know, he said, well, yeah, his mom got radically saved and said, now his mom and dad are like holding hands, walking down the street. She's kissing him all the time. And like, yuck. You know, that's what he said. He said, that's kind of disgusting. But he said her life's been transformed because he prayed for 19 years. I know this guy because he was a neighbor sort of like lived a block away from me. And I used to think, man, Bonnie was his wife's name. Bonnie, I said, man, that's a tough one. That lady's tough. But God can do anything if we just don't give up and just believe that God wants to do something. You know, and the thing is, God can prepare the hearts, but if we remain silent, they'll never hear. God loves sign language, but there's also time to use lip talk. And Romans 10, 14 through 16, I like this verse, says, How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So the Bible is clear that God uses us to speak in casual ways, in natural ways to people that just happens. And that's part of our testimony. That's part of our witness. If we remain faithful, God promises not to leave us to do it all by ourselves. You know, in the Bible, we see many times strong men of faith. You look at Elijah, you look at Jeremiah, these guys, Elijah just wanted to die because people were after him, wanting to kill him for his faith. And God had to come and encourage him and say, basically, get up, eat. What are you doing here? Boom, kicked him in the hind end, you know? So come on, we got things to do. I'm still God. I'm right here. But God stays near to those who hear and obey his word. By the way, his name, Emmanuel, means God with us. I don't know if you knew that. But that's what it means. Emmanuel, God with us. People still need to see that real Jesus lived out in our lives. People will believe if they see the proof of who he is in us. I'm a firm believer of that. I've seen it happen too much. That's why God accompanies us with signs and wonders and miracles as we speak on his behalf. Because people need to experience the presence of God. They need to see him show up. And he will show up if we give him opportunities. Just like people that we prayed a while ago. Can God touch you because you sit there and pretend that you don't have a need? Yeah. But why would we want to test God like that? Why wouldn't we give him the opportunity to have an open heart to say, God, here I am. Here's my problem. I don't know what to do about it. Can you help me? That's an opportunity for God to show up and be God, you see. Just little things that God can do on a daily basis in our life and through our life with other people. So just like in church today, there were many people who knew about God. They made a faith commitment, but they still did not know about all the things that God had for them. In Acts 19, Paul is explaining more completely what the Word of God says about repentance, water baptism, salvation, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says in Acts 19, 2. It says, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? And they said, John's. And Paul said, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, meaning Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. And this happened some 25 years ago, the Bible, if you study the history, 25 years ago after the original Pentecost, that initial outpouring. This was still going on. It wasn't just a one-time night, you know, where, okay, the Holy Spirit shows up, people speak in tongues, blah, blah, blah. 25 years later, God's still moving. Guess what? 2,000 years later, God's still doing this. Today, he's still doing this. Next week, we're going to pray for people. Now, if that scares you, don't be afraid of what God has, because God only gives good things. He's not a mean God. He's not a tricky God. He doesn't want you to look foolish. He just wants to bless you with the things you need to walk through this life successfully and that others might see him through you. That's the deal. So next week, we're going to pray for people. We'll talk a little bit, and then we're going to pray for those that want this infilling of the Holy Spirit. Paul would speak to anyone who would listen, you know? He would go on. He'd go talk at homes. He'd talk at public synagogues, wherever, out in the squares, market. It didn't matter to him. And some opposed him for it. You know, in the name of Jesus, it will always stir controversy. You mention the word Jesus. You can talk about God all you want, but mention Jesus. And people go, miracles. Acts 19, 11 through 12. This is funny. God did extraordinary miracles. I didn't know there were levels of miracles. I thought a miracle was just kind of a miracle, like something you can't describe that's so big you can't know it just happened. But it says that God did extraordinary miracles through this guy named Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having such a walk with God that when you blow your nose and you throw down the whatever it was, this Kleenex, and someone runs around and grabs it. It's a holy snot. No, they grab it and they take it and lay it on someone, and this person gets healed. That's the kind of walk that this guy had, Paul. This guy was a murderer, you know. But God reformed him, transformed him, empowered him with the Holy Spirit. And now he's walking with such influence and power for God that even pieces of cloth that touch the guy are healing people, delivering them from demonic presences. Wow. God, can you do that in my life? That would be pretty cool. But extraordinary miracles. Wow. See, it's easy to desire the gifts of God. But also not have the willingness to pay the price to operate in those gifts. That price of discipleship and self-sacrifice. It seems like those two go together, doesn't it? There's a story about these guys named Seven Sons of Sceva, and they were the sons of Sceva was this chief priest. So we're talking a religious guy. Okay. Now you find out quickly when I use the word religious, I don't usually mean that in a kind way. I'm talking about stereotypical man-made things about God, but God says has nothing to do with it. And these guys were the sons of this high priest named Sceva. And so they had seen Paul and some of these guys going around casting out demons out of people, and they wanted this power. And so they were going around trying to cast demons out of people, these seven brothers. And they happened upon this one, and they said, in the name of Jesus, we command you to come out. But they didn't know. They just had this form of godliness, you know what I mean? They just had this religious thing. They didn't have a relationship with Christ. They didn't. There was no power in their life. They just had head power. They didn't have spirit power. And the demon looks at them and says, Jesus I know, and Paul, this is a testimony to Paul, and Paul I know. Wouldn't he like that in the underworld of darkness that Satan would know your name so well? They said, I know about that guy. Staying away. Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? And says it jumped on him. This one guy jumped on all seven of them, beat them naked, and they had to run for their lives bleeding because they had no authority. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. And they were trying to use his name. And that's why the devil said, you don't scare me at all. And made them look like fools. It's one thing to want the gift, but you've got to want the giver. It's that simple. Wow. To be known like that in hell would be something. Paul knew what had real value in his life. Here's Paul's mission statement, Acts 20:24. It says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish this race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He said, my life doesn't count except for this purpose. This man that came to this realization of where his real value was in the message of the gospel. Now, that's something we can talk about, and it sounds pretty good, but that's a hard thing to live. But it is possible. Paul showed the way. Christ showed the way through his example. And Paul likened his walk with Christ to a race of endurance. You know, but that one aim was just to finish. You know, he was one of the smartest of the guys around. He could debate with the smartest of people. But I like what Paul would say. He was so humble. He would say, I came to you. I did not come to you with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. But he said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. There's that verse. It's in 1 Corinthians 2 if you like that verse and you take notes. But the point is, the reality of people caught in a life without Christ deeply moved Paul. And he would say, he said, I with much tears, he would talk to his disciples. He would say, with much tears, he said, I have expended over my prayers and my tears. And I think to myself sometimes, when do we cry? When do we weep for lost people? When do we take the gravity of the peril of an eternity without Christ the people are facing seriously? Because if it's really true, how much more should we be about our Father's business? I know one thing, Christ and him crucified. That's the value right there. Everything else, worth nothing. You know, you go through chapters 21 to 26, we see Paul constantly being accused of blaspheming, of improper worship according to Jewish custom, and all these different things that he was going through. And he said in Philippians 1:20 through 22, he said, but he's come to this grip. He says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, what can anyone do to me? I'm going to live for Christ. If they kill me, I'm in his presence immediately. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Christ will be exalted in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know, it seemed like every time he got a crowd, he always had this chance to speak. You know, Paul in Acts 22 began to share in front of one of these angry mobs, and he began to share his testimony. And you know, if you want to know what your testimony is, if you want to know what that witness is, that your story is, we all have a story, by the way. If even without Christ, you have a story. But if you know Christ, you have a real transition story, because all it is about, he talked about his life before Jesus. He talked about the transition to faith and those situations that surrounded that. And then the changes in his life because of that new relationship with Jesus Christ. That is real simply what our testimony is. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but you should be able to articulate that quickly and powerfully in an honest way about your own life. And it doesn't matter if you say, I grew up in a home, everything was just perfect, or you know, it doesn't matter if you were a heroin addict once or a prostitute and you came to Christ. We all have a powerful testimony. All of those things work. You don't have to be a drug addict to have a testimony. You know what I mean? Your testimony is what he's done for you, where he's brought you from, and where he's taking you. That's a testimony. That's what people need to know and see about who Christ is in our life. Otherwise, why should they want to know the same Christ? You know, in Acts 22:16, it says he was sharing his testimony, and he gets to that part where Ananias prays for him, and the scales fall from his eyes, and this is his encounter with Christ. And then God says basically to him, he says, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. There's another water baptism push for you. Water baptism next week for those that have yet to do that. You know, Paul was really kind of public enemy number one when it came to religious people who wanted to have their former religion but wished to deny Christ as a living Messiah. So often, you know, he was taken before Felix, before Festus, and King Agrippa at the end. And he refused to shrink back. Every time they would question this guy, he would refuse to just like, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. I'll not do it again. You know, there's a verse in Revelation, before I get to this last part, in verse 12. I really like this. You have it? Okay. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, talking about the devil, who accused them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I want that to be who I am. Not to shrink. I've got clothes. My wife can tell you when she goes on a trip or somewhere and I'm left to do laundry, they shrink. I've got a dryer that's from hell, I think, and it only knows one thing, cremate. And when I put T-shirts in there, they always come out looking like they belong to my grandson. But we're not talking about that kind of shrinking. We're talking about our faith, not to cower, not to shrink away from truth. And Paul refused to shrink from his love for Christ. I want to jump glory to Acts 26. I love this story about King Agrippa. Here again, Paul, you know, he gets an audience. He starts to talk about the thing he loves the most, Christ. He shares his testimony again with King Agrippa. And all these high-ranking officials came in with King Agrippa. And then he shares this conversion story on Damascus Road, which is where we get the name of the church, about how that came about, his whole transition, how God illuminated his mind and how it opened him up to the truth. And now where he used to be a murderer of the people of the way of Jesus Christ, he now has become a staunch defender of Jesus. And he shares the vision that God has given him in Acts 26. We're going to read this together and we're going to pray at the end. It says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road, and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. Remember that verse. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Here's another one to remember. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts, tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he said. Your great learning is driving you mad. He says, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. Paul replied that what I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And then Agrippa, the king, said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Wow. What a speech. That should be in a movie. Paul giving his defense, sharing his testimony again to the kings and the noblemen and all these people of the court. And even though they said, your great learning, they recognized this guy was intelligent. Your great learning is driving you insane. No, it's reasonable, he's saying. What I'm saying is really reasonable, if you pay attention. And he said, except for these chains, I hope that you all become what I am. Wow. Is that the way we look at the world? Chained in darkness, turning them from the power of Satan to the power of God, from darkness to light. Like Paul said, I know this, Christ and him crucified. Something to think about this week. Next week, we're going to finish up our series on the Holy Spirit. And I would just say, come with an open heart to receive what God has for you. God wants to send you like he did Paul, and to realize where your real worth is.